wonderful guests show up today. Actually, before church, I was home and I had a nice conversation with, I don't know if you know Valerie the Vine. Have you met her? Do you know who she is? We have this vine out back, and she was looking so pretty that I cut her out, and it's a beautiful flower, and I was going to bring her to church to show you Valerie the Vine, but I forgot her. So lo and behold, Vinny the Vine was in the back drinking coffee. He kind of hangs out in the coffee room. Now, Vinny the Vine is looking really good. He's been working out. His abs are tight. He's good. I mean, I think he's almost his high school weight right now. And did I tell you he got a raise? He's doing really good. Kids are on the all-star soccer team. You can't beat it. He's got it made. Drives a German automobile. Everything's perfect. One problem is that Vinny is not connected to anything. He's just looking good. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tuck Vinny away, and I'm going to bring him out in October. Bring up John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. How many of you think that sounds like religion? How many of you think that sounds like Christianity as a religion? It sounds to me like a very first person singular relationship with the God of the universe that calls for a type of abiding that is the way we abide in so many things. We abide with our wives, our children, our family, our church. We're part of it, the commitments and our businesses, our things like that. But he's saying, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Next verse. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you, Kevin Davenport, can do nothing. I had a pastor once time say he didn't believe that because he does all kinds of things. You can do nothing. I would add, you can do nothing that pleases me. You can do nothing eternally of any real value apart from me. And I don't want to get all hyper-spiritual and black and white about that, but the key is that there is an abiding relationship. When you're apart from your wife, say, but there's a sense of abiding because you're man and wife and you're not talking on the phone that day, you're working, you're doing different things, but there's this abiding, and Christ, marriage is like Christ and the church. And so the goal, and we talked about this last week in spiritual warfare, is to isolate us, to get us to look pretty. Let me put him back here so I don't have to look at his pretty face anymore. And one of you guys bring him out in the end of October. Let's see how he's doing. Because Vinny decided he doesn't need the water. Vinny doesn't need to be in the pot. Vinny's independent. Vinny's his own person. Vinny doesn't need any of that. He can make it on his own, and he's looking real good right now. But we'll see where it ends up. How many of you think Vinny's going to be looking real good down the road? He's going to be out of it. I wish you could have seen Valerie. I might bring her next week. Valerie is beautiful. But unfortunately, she too is cut off. She's wrapped up in her looks. She's wrapped up in her status. She's wrapped up in this life. And it's a beautiful blooming flower, and she's on the vine. It looks so great. But the only reason she is beautiful and has the flower is because she's tied into the vine. So I cut her out and looked at her separately, and she kind of likes it. I think she likes the independence. So we're going to find out where she is down the road. Are you with me now? This is heavy stuff. I'm a horticulturalist, or at least I have a son who's a horticulturalist. I once had our trees pruned, and my son is, what do you call it? What is that thing with trees? Arborist. He said to me, he said, I ought to be arrested the way I did those trees, you know, because it was just like genocide, not knowing what I was doing. Well, this morning I want us to, the thing about warfare last week, a lot about that, and I'm glad that, you know, Pat came through it, and I had some very meaningful times with John, and I know where he is, and it's good. But we fight a battle, and it's an individual battle, and it's a corporate battle, and nobody knows the length of their days when God will decide that the journey's over for any of us. We just don't know. But I loved Sue's song, How Fragile Life Is. It's like we're extraordinarily tough. Some of you have been through Hades and high water and endured, and you're extraordinarily tough in those areas, but on the other hand, we're just one thing away from some oddball thing, and then with the fragility of life hits us. So we walk in this tension of overcoming. We walk in this tension of realizing there is no God but Jesus, and to try to fulfill our days pleasing to Him. And I wanted to go to the book of Colossians. If we could go to chapter 1. This is a book written by, it's a letter from Paul and Timothy to Colossians. The interesting thing about this book is that Paul had never met these people. And Paul's relationship to them was based on a man named Epaphras. So if we jump over to chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. How would you like someone to call you that in a letter, a bondslave? What is a bondslave? Sounds like somebody that's really sold out. A bondslave, he's bonded himself in a slavery, not a tyrannical type, but has said that Jesus is his master, and that type of slavery, the Lord's slave is a free man. The bond slave of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Well, that convicts me how powerful it is when you are working with people and in our families that we're always laboring earnestly in prayer, that you may stand perfect. This is what he wants for the people, and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Okay, then he goes on and he talks about Luke. And I won't take the time, but if you really read these letters, these are relational letters. These are letters of people. He's writing to people who aren't blood, who he loves as blood. They mean that much to him because of their joint service to their Heavenly Father. And so Epaphras has given him a good report, but he's laboring. The year is 62. Paul is in Rome. Most historians say he wasn't in a jail cell, but he was under detention, you know, kind of like, you know, one of these guys that you're like being in a, he wasn't in chains, but he was not free, but he was able to write and get word out. And he's writing, we pick it up in again in Colossians 1:7. this is the beginning of the letter. Just as you learn from Epaphras. Now, at the end of it, he's talking about him, and this is the beginning. Our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and attaining the steadfastness. It's a really powerful term. You'll find it all through Scripture, steadfastness. That's consistency. That's you're there. You're not a fair weather friend, a fair weather Christian, but steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. There's not a believer here this morning that is unqualified. Do you believe that? Ray McKevin, I don't know the Bible that well. You know, I'm not a preacher. I like church. I like the people. No. You, the Son of God, has qualified you. He has qualified you. You have the qualifications. Now, those qualifications need to be developed, matured, equipped, grow. But you are qualified. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, for he has rescued us. That's why he's the Savior, from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Those are powerful words. Powerful words. I think if I had to give a message this morning, I'm just going to brag about Jesus and read about him. Is that okay? Is it okay? I believe sometimes practical sermons are really good. I don't know of any sermon that, if it's any good, isn't practical in some dimension. So I want to continue to read this to you, and we'll begin with it in verse 15, and I'll just go with it. Okay, ready? We're talking about Jesus now, this one whom you abide in, this one who Vinny got saved at camp when he was 8 years old. Vinny's a nice guy. He was vice president of the Key Club. Vinny is a friendly, good person, but Vinny is not abiding in the vine with the purpose of living for the purpose that God had for him. I like Vinny. I really do. But the reason we abide is because of these things. He is the image of the invisible God. Speaking of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, not that he was created. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities. We don't know what this means. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. It's whether it's some type of hierarchical thing going on in the heavenlies now, we don't know, but he's over all of that. I mean, we have a general understanding of that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says, all things have been created through him. Would you say that? I'm going to just be doing this, so get used to it. He is before all things, and in him, would you say that? So we got for him, in him, by him, all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The book of Revelation isn't so much about you and me. It's mostly about him, us bowing down, us casting our crowns. We're in the best place possible when he is on the throne of our lives. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him. There's an in him again. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And now he tells us about our past. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And indeed, if you continue in the faith firmly established, there's that word again, and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do not share on behalf of his body, which is the church, is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, abiding again, Christ in us, the hope. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That means every man mature in Christ, every man being perfected in Christ. We'll never be perfect, but to be presented as that. The reason I've often said that if it was all about salvation, how many love seeing people get saved? If you see somebody that just, they're crying, they've met God, it's one of the most beautiful things in the world. They may not be crying, but they've met God. Whatever it is, it's just really wonderful to see that. And I've often joked that I should just carry a .38 around with me, because that's all God wants, is souls. Bing, shoot them. Why bother with all, they're going straight to heaven. Why bother with this other side of it? I know that's crass, but I'm thinking everybody wants souls, but he wants to present people complete in Christ. And you can't get complete in Christ without souls. So they go hand in hand. Epaphras was an evangelist. Epaphras led these people to Christ, and now Paul was showing them a more excellent way that they would be presented complete and grow up into a mature man. And that's called discipleship. And that's called sanctification. That's called walking it out. And we're not to walk it out alone. We don't come to spiritual clarity on our own. It requires others. And so that's the story here. So we get to verse chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He's struggling about people he's never even met. That's why, where's Vicky? Vicky's always telling me what's going on in Sudan and all these places where there's persecution, what's happening to the Coptic churches in Egypt, what's happening in Syria right now, in this originally Christian town where people are being enforced conversion. They're in real violent persecution. That's as an American, you've got all these other things, but as a brother in Christ, we lay hold of that at some level, caring. And Paul's never even seen their face. And he's carrying this burden that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. Here's God's mystery. What is it? What is God's mystery? Christ himself. Yeah, but I know the Lord, Kevin. I'm telling you, the unsearchable riches of Christ, this person we abide in, he himself is a mystery, mysterion, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. Charles Simpson once said, you know, God's really smart. Did you know that? He's really smart. In him are hidden all the treasures. And I say to you that no one will delude you from persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline or order and your stability, there's that word again, and your faith in Christ. Therefore, and I did all that reading because that's what the therefore is there for, all these preceding verses. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Would you bring the okay, these are sequential. You can't be firmly rooted in Christ unless you've received him. You can act like you are firmly rooted, but firmly rooted to be where Vinny has been cut off right now. There was a time with Vinny that he received it and he was growing and sprouted leaves. But like in the parable of the sower, it says he received the word gladly, but then it didn't take root. And when it didn't take root, it says the roots were very shallow. And so the scorching heat of the day came out. You know what the scorching heat of the day is? It's your mortgage. The scorching heat of the day is your job. The scorching heat of the day is your relationships gone bad. The scorching heat of the day is your health out of nowhere, something going on. The scorching day, it's losing a loved one. It's the pain of life. And so this being firmly rooted means it goes down deep. But if it's just goes into the soil, when that sun hits it, it's so hot, it destroys it. It says they received the word gladly. I would say they could almost be equivalent to a big meeting or something where a lot of people come forward at the end in an altar call, and we feel good about it, and they're all feeling good. But when they go out, they have to break up with the woman that they're living with, the scorching heat of the day. When they go out, they have to change the way they do business. That's the scorching heat of the day. There is no gospel without a repentance that works in all of us back towards God. So he, as we've received him, firmly rooted, now being built up and established in our faith, just as we are instructed, and overflowing with criticism. Is that what it says? I've been talking to a lot of different people. I don't know. I sometimes have to look in the mirror to see who I am sometimes. But we were talking about that no minister ever left the ministry because of the world. He always left the ministry because of the church. The church becomes a consumer. The church becomes an evaluator. The church becomes an audience. The church becomes, what have you done for me lately? That can happen in life. We all get there in different capacities. But the antidote to a critical spirit is overflowing with gratitude. And I don't know, overflowing to me just means with a glass, you pour something in and it just keeps overflowing. It's like a fountain. It just keeps coming. And it's a wonderful quality. How many like being around grateful people? Good. Good. How many are grateful? Can I see you? Good. Good. You're getting A's. Good. Gold stars. Rhonda, hand out the gold stars. They're doing good. Okay, with all that in mind, where I'm going with this morning is I believe that many of you here are mature saints. This isn't... In that many of you know I mean, you know the Lord and you love the Lord, and I believe that, and I'm so grateful for you and for our church and what's represented here. But I think it's important in the age that we live in that we really keep focused on Him, that we abide in Him. He's the great mystery. He's the great eschaton. He's everything. He's the one who's coming back. He's the one that proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one that rose again. He's the one that abides in me and I in Him. He's the one that gave me the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gave me His word. He's the one that gave me you. He's the one that, He's everything. And the lie of the enemy is to turn Jesus into a concept, into a way of life, a philosophy. And so here's what he says next. See to it, which means you and I have a responsibility, that nobody takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See to it. Now that word, that no one takes you captive, the Greek for that is actually no one kidnaps you. That nobody actually, another one would be carrying away. It would be like we turn on the news and a mother's very upset. What happened? Well, my four-year-old was standing right beside me and I turned around. Someone came and swept that kid up and no one can find him. It's been kidnapped. And you can, but the goal of the age that we live in is that our minds get kidnapped, that we get carried away with philosophies. There's lots of philosophies out there that I don't believe that Paul's saying that philosophy in and of itself is a bad thing. It's the study of knowledge. But the kind of philosophy that supersedes who Christ is, the kind of philosophy, there's all kinds, empiricism, rationalism, existentialism. Communism is a philosophy. Communism was responsible for tens and tens of millions of deaths, and fascism, we know about that in World War II. Ideologies come and go, so there's all these philosophies that come at us, and I just want to say they're empty. Now, these people are not idiots. You know, people in Germany were not idiots. These were smart people. How did they get to the point where they did this? They come from Lutheran backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds, and somehow they got taken captive with the idea of the Führer and the restoration of Germany. I'm using that story because it's an easy one to pick on, because we know what happened. But you say, well, how could they do that? How could they be that dense? Because they missed the early parts of these verses. And those who stood out, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and another who lost his life, he was a bond slave of the Lord and came back to Germany and eventually was executed just a few days before the war because he saw the wickedness of the philosophy. For today, I'm not telling you or me to fight all these philosophies per se. I'm just saying don't be taken captive in it. We have a faith that requires us to forgive. The philosophy of this age, you don't. We have a faith that has moral pretense about sexuality, that is a faith built on the way God made people, and that is Him. It's not condemning people. It's not not loving people at all. Please don't hear anything. But we have a philosophy. The philosophies of this age, the only thing I can do is I have to mirror that up against Christ Himself. And that's our guide. Empty deception. There was a book out a while ago called The Secret. How many heard about it? Tell you what the secret is. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. There was nothing in that book about the fear of the Lord. It's a different philosophy. Some of these things work too. and different people, and some of them become very elementary, and they're paraded across television. And I'm not speaking against anything today. What I'm trying to do is to raise the level of understanding that we face some great challenges in this age, and particularly our children and grandchildren, and they will, if they're not firmly rooted and established, they will be carried away. It's just that simple. And now, what we have, though, we have weapons, right? Give me a couple weapons we got for this war we're in. Come on. Bible. Give me another one. Prayer. Another one. Worship. Another one. Fellowship. What's another one? Weapons. Huh? Faith. Faith's a weapon. So, love. Forgiveness. It's a weapon, but not in a classical sense, but it's used in the warfare. Breaking down walls and partitions and getting in there. So, okay, we got somebody that's been taken captive. What are we supposed to do? First thing, abide. Second thing, trust the Holy Spirit. Third thing, you may be not supposed to do anything but be. Remember, we don't save anybody. We don't redeem anybody. I didn't die on the cross. He did. And it's Him who loves that person more than you ever will. But He doesn't want that person left in this cesspool of mixed messages about life that we came out of some primordial mass and we're just passing through and it doesn't matter. He went to a lot of trouble. And the very first thing He said to Israel, He said, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Very first thing. So these are important issues. So I'm going to just say this word to, turn to somebody and say, see to it. Nobody takes you captive. Would you say it? Say that? Okay, and I'm going to take a short pause for the cause here. I want you to turn to your wife, friend, or stranger. And if you're uncomfortable, just tell them you're uncomfortable. But I'd like you to, since you're overflowing with gratitude, I would like you just the first three things that you're very grateful for, just tell them. Okay, good job, interactive. We did it. Now, could I get you? I'm not going to do it again, but if I did it again, could I get three more? And if I did it again, could I get three more? Could I get it again? You know. Now, how about this? How many would like me to have you turn and say three things you're not grateful for? And you say you. Look. Gratitude is an incredibly powerful thing. Incredibly powerful. Finding a grateful heart before God. I was with someone yesterday, and some of you know the story of a friend that got into a really nasty argument with his wife. I mean, we're talking on level 1 to 5, it was right there. And finally, the husband just yelled at her and said, I don't deserve this. And the wife looked at him and said, yeah, if you got what you deserve, you'd get hell. That's understanding what we deserve and what we don't get. That's why we're happy. That's why we're redeemed. That's why we sing about Him. That's why we praise Him. That's why we grow in Him. That's why we get placed in Him, through Him, by Him, in Him, dwell in Him, pray to Him, listen to Him. Think about Him. Encourage others in Him. We were baptized into Him. All of this. And I want you to know something. I told you last week that I'm not hard. I haven't been hard since that time I told you last week. I just felt hard. And I didn't know where that was coming from. And There's warfare and all of that. But I want you to know something. He was with me in my hardness. Okay, so he's with you in your, wherever you are this morning, whatever questions you have. But the reality of all of this is that it is a, and it's like saying this over and over again may be laborious, but it's all about him, about Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And if by God's grace we become, as we, on the journey, we're becoming more about him, there's an amazing grace that comes on our relationships as well in community, both to stand with those, to weep with those that weep, and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And then we see from concentric circles, our little church, other churches, big churches, this area, this region, this state, this country, this hemisphere, this world, it's all his. And God is moving. Aslan is on the move. He's moving in places we have no idea. You and I get to be part about that. And never, ever let us underestimate the value that you have to another human being in Christ. It's a lie that you're not... I'd almost want you to turn to the next person and say, okay, I can be a jerk sometimes. But you want to try it? Let's try it. Okay, we dealt with that. We dealt with it. Okay, so God knows that you're a bunch of jerks. And God says, but I have put my love on you. I put my love on you, and you understand what I've done for you, and you love me. You are not having to be perfect, because I'm helping you become steadfast and mature. The root in you is going down. It's holding. So when the storm comes, you're not uprooted. And it will. He said, you know, Matthew 6, he says, the wind beats. Man built his house, one built on a rock, one built on sand. And both of them have the storm. So you know me well enough, and you've heard me say, none of us escapes the storms. Storms are, we can relate to past storms, and we can see God's amazing grace in that, and love, and how he used people. And I have no idea what is before us, except he's the way, and the truth, and the life. So he'll be with us. So for me, I think I'm trying to, you know, God is, the Lord is so good and righteous altogether, and I just get concerned about myself, maybe us at times, that we can be very routine with him, like, well, I'm a Christian, I know the Lord, da-da-da. That's not the goal. The goal is for us to be mature in Christ and really, individually, to fulfill what we're to do in this life for his glory. I get an amen. Well, let's stand up. I'm going to close with this. So just remember, Paul wasn't condemning all philosophy, but just the philosophies that seduce people away from Christ. And that philosophy is absolutely rampant in the age that we live. So, I want to go to Colossians 3:12. And as I read this, you know, the previous part of chapter 2, he says, put on the new self, put off the old. We've died, we're hidden with Christ. And he challenges us to put away things that have been part of our old nature, which was wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech, vengeance, things like that, and we're not to lie to each other, we're to tell the truth. And he said, lay aside those things and we move forward into the true knowledge of him. And he tells us that there's no distinction in him between a Greek and a Jew, between a male and a female. It doesn't mean that there aren't roles for females. and males. It doesn't mean that children don't have roles, but it means that as far as quality and worth and value, there's no distinction between male and female, barbarian or Scythian. But it's Christ is all and in all. So then we come to verse 12. So, I don't know if you can read it together. Sometimes it drones a little bit, but try to do your best fourth grade recital when we read. You know how kids read together? But try this. Let's read it. Okay. So, as though who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be what? Thankful. Okay. Now lastly, this is why the Bible he said, let the word, the things that are on these pages, dwell within you, richly dwell within you. The word of Christ. Jesus is the one that said, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Jesus is the one that said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So let the word of Christ dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. What's that? That word keeps coming up everywhere he talks. With what? With thankfulness in your hearts. One more verse. Whatever you do, whatever I do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving what? Whoa. How many? I need to be more thankful, don't we? Don't we? I just do. I just need to be more thankful. We just need to be more. I mean, we've got so much. Please don't look at the half-empty glass in your life. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Amen.